Well, would you turn with me to that passage that we read together earlier from Isaiah chapter 40? I notice you have a little sign. It must have been here a few years because it's coloured. And it's lovely. I shall be in desperate need of God's grace throughout life. And that is one of the truest sayings, isn't it?
Yeah.
We're no matter how sanctified we are, we're always going to be sinners saved by grace. And that's a good thing because it gives us a heart of compassion for the lost and perishing. If we didn't have that attitude, we'd become Pharisees. And so when we look out on this lost world, we know in our own hearts that we are so like the people around about us. And that's good in one way, but it's not so good in another way. We are to be Christ-like. And the Lord Jesus exemplified that it is possible to walk this earth in holiness and righteousness, and yet become untainted by sin. We will struggle. And the longer you go on in this life, the older you get, you realise that with all its challenges, the more you begin to realise that you need strength. Strength beyond yourself. Strength outside of yourself. And waiting upon the Lord, we are promised, or hoping upon the Lord, or hoping in the Lord, it's the same sort of sentiment. Confident expectation by faith, we can renew our strength. And that's the most wonderful thing that can happen to us. It happens with regeneration. It doesn't happen with the people of this world. They have to come to Christ before they will renew their strength. That's why they're tired and weary. I know many people with lots and lots of money, and they're very rich, and I don't envy them, because some of them are not very content. Where I have learned to be content in every circumstance. That's not a boast, that's just something. I'm just a completely happy man, because I have everything I need in life. And everything that the Lord knows that I need, He's always provided. And it's a wonderful thing. So the Bible tells us God is willing. That's the great thing, isn't it? God is willing and able to give us those things, everything we need. Not everything we want, but what we need. For those who wait upon or call upon Him. He is, brethren, an all-sufficient God, is He not? Isaiah 40 begins with words of comfort that are subliminal. They are out of this world, really. The literature, it's not just the literature, it's not just the way it's written. You know, Handel's Messiah, comfort ye my people, serve your God. It's just out of the, it's just extraordinary, isn't it? And then it climbs to heights and finishes with where eagles soar. And where I live in Biggin Hill, I live in the valley. And across the valley, often we have red kites, but often, sometimes, well, not too often, maybe once in a lifetime, you see a buzzard, a common buzzard, and they're huge, and they spread their wings, and it's effortless flight. They climb so strong and so powerful, and then they can plunge to the earth in a second. And that is the type of strength and renewal that we're promised in this passage of Scripture this evening. And so Isaiah received this word from the Lord in the days of King Hezekiah, the days of Assyrian tyranny. And they called out to God in prayer, they waited upon the Lord, and as you know, the Lord answered that prayer in a miraculous way. They woke up as all dead men in the morning. Well, they didn't wake up, did they? And they went trundling back to Assyria, and then his own sons put him to death. You couldn't write it, could you? It's so amazing what God can do. And then, of course, you know, when things go swimmingly well, Hezekiah then shows everything to the Babylonian envoys and boasts about his power and his riches. And the Babylonian envoys taking notes, doing an inventory, we're coming back later for your stuff. And Hezekiah goes to him and says, look, the people that you've just showed round, they're coming back here and they're going to take you into exile. And so, the people, when they heard these things, would have been really shocked because they thought they were going to go through a period of blessing, but it didn't work out that way. And the people were saying things like, does God not see? Does God not hear? Has the Lord deserted us? Does it sound familiar in our own day and age? Maybe you've said it yourself. These are questions people are still asking today. These questions are those that God alone can answer. God's response to his people's dilemma is to calm their lurking fears and anxieties. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. That her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned. What warfare is he talking about? The Assyrians, the Babylonians? No, he's talking about the warfare, brethren, that we all go through. The warfare that we have every day of our lives with sinfulness and temptation. And how can that be? That her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And what is that prophetically speaking about? It's speaking about the coming Christ. The words of Isaiah, a voice that cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And this book is just full of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to calm their fears, their anxieties, to calm our fears and anxieties as we go through the trials and tribulations of life. Not all is because of sin in our lives. Many things that the Lord is testing us. He's not testing us to see if we will pass the test. He knows. He knows, but it is to help us. So that when we go through these difficulties, another time, we can look back and say, the Lord was with me. The Lord strengthened me. The Lord helped me. The Lord provided for me. And so, those lovely words in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that our God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions. And he can do so simply because when you read Hebrews, we have a sympathetic high priest who was sinless, and yet as a sinless man, he doesn't look down his nose upon us. The reverse is true. He actually loves us, which is, that's grace, isn't it? That's the amazing thing of grace. God loves each one of us this evening, whether in Christ or outside of Christ, whether you've come to him or whether you're still in rebellion against him. He loves you. And how can you turn away such an offer? It just amazes me. But it shouldn't amaze me, because I turned it down for many years myself with the stupid things that I used to do in my life. And then you look back on life and you think, ah, so that was God helping me before I even knew him. It's incredible, isn't it? The scheme of things is in your life. The way God leads you and guides you through life. And Isaiah writes, but the Bible is not something that is a dead historic document. When you read it, you really get the sense that Isaiah is infused by the Holy Spirit. This stuff that he brings to us is infused. It touches his heart, so it is to touch our hearts. It's to move us as we read it, not just from a poetic sense, although that is true. You know, if I was to go on Desert Island Discs, the full works of Shakespeare, well, no, I know they're profound. My son read them, and it, you know, not because he's clever or anything, he's okay, but he read them, and he enjoyed them, and you know, Macbeth and all the stuff, yeah, were great. So I think, well, you know, I could save them a little bit of luggage. Alan Carr was quite good. He wanted an Argos catalogue. I thought that was fairly good. But truly, brethren, if you have this book, you don't need another book. Because, like God, it is inexhaustible. And I want you to find that for yourselves in your own personal reading. It's such a lovely book to discover. And so Isaiah, enthused by the love, but also the glory of God, with a passion, writes to the people of his own day and to us, because it's a timeless word. And God's message to these people is the same that Moses received at the burning bush when he asked the name of God. And God said to him, I am who I am. I shall be what I shall be from everlasting to everlasting. And it's when you read the book of Genesis, and you don't need to be in a, you know, you don't need to, you know, get involved in apologetics. Although that's a valuable thing to do at times with certain people. But I just love the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God. And it's almost as though God says to us, as he does here, as he said to Moses, this is me. Deal with it. Just deal with it. I'm God. I'm beyond anything your finite mind could ever take in or comprehend. I am so magnificent. You would never ever fully understand me, let alone my ways or my works. But I am gracious and loving and kind, and I will reveal myself to you in measures that you can understand, so that I do not overwhelm you. Heaven is going to be a wonderful place, isn't it, brethren? We're going to arrive there and our minds are just going to be expanded beyond. It'll be like mind-blowing. Wonderful. That's going off the tangent, isn't it? So, the Lord's promise is, I will return you to your homeland from Babylon. But I, your covenant-keeping God, will send you your Messiah, the Christ, your Saviour and your Lord. Isaiah 40 is a wonderful exposition of majesty, glory, the transcendent. Yet, God, who is far, sits upon the circle of the earth, regards the earth and the people like grasshoppers. But that's not to demean humanity, because we are created in the image of God, and all that God created is good. And so there is a dignity about human life. He's just talking in general about how separate God is from his creatures. But this is the wonderful thing. The transcendent God is also a God who is immanent. James says, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. That is magic. It's absolute magic. To whom will you compare me? Is a refrain that is repeated again and again. There is not anything or anyone that compares to the Lord. He is incomparable. I went to a wedding in Leicester, to a Hindu temple. The folk, they were friends of mine, and I went, and goodness. And you look around and you can only feel just a sense of sorrow for them. These gaudy idols. We read about those earlier, didn't we? They get a block of wood. And it's the irony of getting a piece of wood and nailing it down so it doesn't topple over. It's just incredible. And you just feel so sorrowful that there are so many people who will make anything other than God their God. And so, to whom will you compare me? And he says this so that we can come to know and love him. Read Isaiah, meditate upon it, pray over it. God's word is to move and thrill us to the depths of our being. I want us to consider briefly the final verse. That's just the introduction. The final verses of this magnificent chapter, we begin with the Lord questioning us in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my right is disregarded by my God? Now, I bought a New Living Translation. And the only reason I bought it was because it was £5. Some of Prince, five Prince. So I thought, well, you can't go wrong with £5, can you? And sometimes it's, though I wouldn't use it to preach from, it is so useful when you're studying. And the paraphrase of this verse is, O Jacob, how can you say, the Lord does not see your troubles? O Israel, how can you say, God ignores your rights? And we could say to ourselves at times in our lives when we were a bit low, how can the Lord not see my troubles? How can God continually ignore the prayers that I offer day and night? Now, in the light of the verses from the beginning of the chapter, 1 to 11, the promises of God that are validated by God's glory, and verses 12 to 26, the cure for the downcast or the brokenhearted, the problem stated in our text is incredible. Why do you say, O Jacob, after all that I've spoken to you, why do you speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my right is disregarded by my God? But is it incredible? Because are we any different from these people all those hundreds of years ago? Because the truth is, when trouble initially comes in our lives, we often run around like headless chickens. Or we phone a friend. Or we do other things. And we, you know, what are we going to do? You're broken down at the side of the road on the M25 and you know, panic mode. Well, I hope not too much of a panic. Your boiler doesn't work in the winter and stuff like that. And they're little, tiny, insignificant things. But sometimes, isn't it true that the big things in life you can sail through comparatively? But then when it comes to these little incidental things in life, it's not so easy. And we're all constructed differently. God knows each one of us as individuals. And so something that will really bother you will be just like water off a duck's back to me, and I'll be looking at you thinking, well, what's wrong with him? Why? What's the problem? We had a dear lady called Ivy Cooper, and you know, her thing like was, it's summer. It was almost like the army, you know, summer has come. So it could be snowing outside, and she would change the curtains, summer curtains, all the stuff. And she used to get obsessive with all the little details. And even, you know. Well, Tom, her husband, died, and everybody said, oh dear, what's Ivy going to do? How is she going to cope? She was brilliant. She, you know, absolutely, you know, just coped with life. And it was, you know, with God's grace and his help. And these verses speak about that, don't they? And so what do we do? Well, sometimes we forget our theology, and theology in the sense of knowing who God is, the knowledge of God. We forget who God is. We need to remind ourselves of these verses when these things happen, that nothing is impossible. And we forget our history, our personal history, our biblical history. We do not bring to mind God's faithfulness in the past or in the present. Creation, the reason why things are in the world as they are, the fall, the Exodus, the Lord's dealings with Abraham and Isaac, even Hagar. I love Hagar. You know, you are the God that sees me. And what faith? You are the God that sees me, understands me completely, knows how I tick, understands what I need at this present time and present hour, and can provide sufficiently for everything I need. God that sees me. The providence of God. And there is a right way of questioning God. The right way is read the book of Job, read the Psalms. In fact, if you're ever sad or a little bit depressed, those words in the Psalms are absolutely wonderful medicine for the soul. Read Job. Be encouraged. Godly fear and reverence is what's needed. There is a wrong way, emanating from a bitter spirit or a godless unbelief. But this is the thing, even if you question God in that manner, is not the Lord a merciful and faithful God? Is he not gracious to you? Has he not been dealing with you over many, many years? Has he not answered all the questions that you have brought before him sufficiently? But then, because we are sinful creatures, you'll raise a few more, and he'll knock those barriers down, and he'll take you through the trials and tribulations of life. And when you think that you're so clever, and when you think that you've arrived in this world, and you've got everything that this world desires, he's likely to come and pull the stool from underneath you and plonk you on the seat of your pants. And not because he's vindictive, but because he loves you. Because he wants to discipline you because he wants you to be his child. He wants you to come into his family. He wants you to know that he is God and there is none other. And he wants more than anything else, and amazing as this could be, for you to love him. And that is amazing. And so, God presents us with a problem, and despondent we cry, why has God forgotten me? Why has the Lord allowed this to happen to me? And we've all done that. We've all been there at various times. And when these thoughts arise in our hearts, again, it's good to use the scriptures and Psalm 42 to speak to yourself. I do it all the time. My wife gets fed up with me. I used to go around the house singing, but I sing the same tune all day. It's like an earworm. And probably because I'm a man of little choice, so I put a CD on in my... for you younger people, CDs were those things that have gone out of date. And I'm struggling at the moment because I want to buy a new car, but I can't find one with a CD player. So I put a CD player... I put the CD player on. Isn't it sad, isn't it? I put the CD player on, and I tend to not change it because I'm driving. And then when I've tried to change the CD while I'm driving, it has disastrous effects. And also, my wife tends to get a bit anxious when the CD is coming out of the thing. So I don't do that anymore. So you'll be pleased to know I'll drive home safely tonight. But that's the thing, isn't it? So you talk to yourself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? What reason have you to be cast down? You may have many reasons. And why are you in turmoil within me? But this is it. Hope. In other words, wait upon the Lord to renew your strength. I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And so, trust in the Lord. Even when the pathway is dark, most of us have gone through grief and sorrow at some time in our lives. On to that, wherever you are and whatever you do. So healing for the downcast, faithless, faithfulness, healing for the grief-stricken, the sad, the lonely, the depressed. We see is reminding ourselves of who God is. See, God is sufficient for every event in life. And we see... Secondly, this is who I am. He tells us, doesn't he? So gracious. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And what we're being asked to do there is to think. Often we don't think. And when you drive, this isn't a dig at anybody in particular, but we are becoming a society where we don't think. We don't read books anymore. We don't mull things over. We often walk our dogs and we have our telephone on and we're just talking to people or we're looking things up endlessly and we've got loads of information that's coming in, but we never process it, we never think about it, we never mull it over. And that's why often we can't cope, because when we come to things that happen in our lives, we are to think, and thinking means knowing God. It's a key to our recovery. So, my dear friends, will you not trust him this evening? Whether you're a Christian this evening or whether you're not a Christian. These words reveal the sufficiency of our Lord. How will I live the Christian life, you may say? Well, God will provide for that. That's not a problem. He's helped generations and generations before you. Why should you be the exception to the rule? You're not. And these words reveal the sufficiency of our Lord and Creator that transcend anything that you can find in this world that's passing. His greatness and his glory does not mean that he is oblivious to us. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-sufficient. God is love, but God is also light. He's too great to fail and too loving to leave us bereft of comfort. And that's true of the people in the world today. You know, the wonderful thing, you know, you'll have people down the road and their loved ones are passing away, or they've just been diagnosed with cancer, and they despise God, they live worldly lives, and yet for some reason a little chink of light dawns upon their souls and they cry out to God to deliver them and to help them. The wonderful thing is, God does it, doesn't he, again and again. Because he is rich in mercy and powerful in love. And here we see in these words, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. Inexhaustible power and resources. His understanding is unsearchable. I often think about this. I had a friend, Ken Huxtable, and do you remember Buzz Lightyear? And Buzz Lightyear, his great phrase was, to infinity and beyond. And I'd be travelling in the car with Ken, and Ken would say, he'd watched this with his grandchildren, you see, and he was saying, just ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. You can't go beyond infinity. I said, I know. And I used to say to him, to infinity and beyond, Ken. Well, you can't, can you? That's the inexhaustible, if that's a proper word, inexhaustible character of God our Creator. The great God who loves you and me, we see thirdly as we experience God's sufficiency. God is all sufficient, thirdly. Verse 29. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But for they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not be faint. Now these are the words of God, our comfort words. They're applied to our lives. And, you know, those of you who have experienced toddlers and little ones when they first start to walk, you know, parents and grandparents, you go over and you don't just, you do, there is a sense that you've got to leave them to their own devices, but there comes a time when you help them, you prop them up. And these words are speaking to us who are weak and ineffectual in this world in which we live. You know, there's so many dangers and troubles out there, yet the Lord protects and guides us through all of these things. We are so frail. And this is a promise of power into strength of souls. By nature in Adam, we age and perish. And verse 7 tells us, like we're like the grass that withers and the flowers that fade. I dig the garden. My wife looks after flowers. But I remembered one of the flowers. I'm terrible on names of flowers, but poinsettias? I think every year, the poinsettias have come out. They're wonderful, aren't they? Really great big fluffy things. But, you know, they're a waste of space. they're not like the hardy thistle or a rock plant or, you know, a cactus. They're beautiful. 2 days. Or a downpour of rain, and there they are in bits on the floor. It's almost as though they give up. They like wave a white flag, the nature's white flag waver. And you know, you think to yourself, well, but did they not give you a bit of pleasure for an hour or so? But that really, the poinsettia is, that's the right one? Yeah. That's the right one. Is not the poinsettia a sort of picture of us? I was young and fit once. I used to run long distances. I can't do that anymore. So when we read these promises, you know, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. I'm not going to get up. I get up fairly early, but I'm not going to get up tomorrow morning and get my wife's breakfast. I'm going to put my singlet and shorts on. I haven't done it for many years. I'm going to go out there and do a marathon. That's ridiculous, isn't it? You know, we've got a lady who lives across the green. We call her Barbie because she looks like Barbie. Well, she did look like Barbie. That's the problem. She used to turn men's heads, literally. She'd be out on the green in the summer, and as a young lady, she was stunning. And men would drive by, and as is, you know, the nature, they look at this stunning young woman who's like Barbie and go, wow. But Barbie has faded. And men may give her a second look occasionally. But what has happened to her is that when the young men get close to her, they realise that she's knocking on a little bit. And that's true of men and women, isn't it? You know, here is a girl that used to walk down the street and all the men used to look at her. Gradually, she's becoming invisible. And that's true of all pensioners, isn't it? I've joined the ranks of the pensioners and, you know, sometimes even in churches, you become invisible. The young people see you, but they don't see you. And it's great because it gives you a sense of your mortality. And so the grass withers and falls. However, God, by his Spirit in Christ, gives us new birth into new life. And in old covenant clothing, this is new covenant blessings. Ezekiel, I will put a new spirit within you. I will wash you with clean water. I will take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And that's what Isaiah is speaking about here. He's speaking about regeneration. Unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. That's true then, it's true now. These words are for those who love the Lord, the true Christian. Because if you're not a Christian this evening, you are going to perish. And you need to repent, to turn from your sins, to turn to God. Because only those who are in Christ have eternal and resurrection life. And the picture is of young men and women, isn't it? In the prime of life, military age, being volunteering for the armed forces, the Navy, the Army, the Air Force, and then being brought to peak fitness. It's also elite athletes in training, similar to something like the Paris Olympics that's taking place in a few weeks' time or so. Well, 100 years ago in Paris, two young men, Harold Abrahams and Eric Liddell, won gold. They were young men, full of strength and full of vigour. Abrahams aged and died an old man. And I don't know whether he was saved or whether he was lost. I'd like to think that coming across somebody like Harold Abraham, coming across somebody like Eric Liddell, he would have seen him and he would have thought and maybe turned to the Lord. But we don't know. This is the thing. Liddell died very young in a Japanese internment camp of a brain tumour. He's still alive. Isn't that wonderful? He's not dead, and neither are you if you're in Christ. If you're out of Christ, you're dead. You're as dead as a dodo. There's no hope for you. Your only hope is to find refuge in Christ this evening. And so, how do we receive strength and power, even in old age? By coming to Christ. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. And even dear old saints who are physically weak and frail, spiritually can soar in effortless flight. To live in a realm that transcends this realm. To know that they are pilgrims and strangers just passing through this falling world. And knowing God, like the eagle, you know, the wonderful thing about eagles is they have panoramic views, don't they? It must be absolutely brilliant to be on those thermals, like a glider, sort of gliding around over the whole of the world. And when they're up there, they're given this panoramic view. Is that not what we've got in Isaiah 40? A panoramic view of why the world is, how you are, and how we should be. Isn't it time to wait upon the Lord and renew your strength? God gives inner resources that do not fail or falter under the pressures of living and even physical death. That's a wonderful thing to know, isn't it? To know that when you pass from this world into the next, you are safe in the hands of Jesus. The Lord Jesus prepared a place for you, and he's a man of his word. But what have you got if you haven't trusted in Christ? You've got nothing. I've known someone who left this world without Christ. And the look on his face was just terrifying. Well, I don't know what he saw, because he was dead. But he looked terrified. But I've seen some of God's dear saints, and I've seen the look of bliss and of peace and of joy and of strength and of power. Not their own power or their own strength or their own bliss, but that which has been imparted to them by the Lord Jesus himself. So, in life and in death, glory. And we are promised endurance, more than that of a marathon runner, stamina to keep going. Soldiers, not just ordinary bog standard soldiers, but like the SAS, endurance, keep going, never give up. Walking like Enoch, he's a biblical example, in fellowship with the Lord. Does this comfort you? Does it encourage you? It does me. And I never used to like classical music till I became a Christian. It's strange, isn't it? I used to think it's strange. But one of the things that it's just there are little spin-offs that happen to you. And I used to like odd bits. I wasn't a complete pagan, but I was in a sense. But yeah, so yeah, one of the funny things that happened to me, I used to know tunes in my head. So I went into Colchester Library, and the girl was at the desk, and she said, what would you like? It was records in those days. They were those things you put on a turntable. So I said, I don't know the name of it, but I said, she says, can you hum it? So I says, oh, yeah. And it was, the bank was empty. So I went, da 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 da. Of course, look, you'll be thinking, what an idiot, you know, right on his fifth. And she said, can you do that again, a little bit more loudly? And I did. And then, a third time, she said, I'm really troubling to. Oh, I looked round and there's a whole queue. Yeah. So one of the thrills that I have is, I didn't like it at first, but I've grown to love it. Vaughan Williams, The Lark Ascending. It's absolutely a beautiful piece. It just reminds me of prayerfulness. It reminds me of what will happen to me one day when this body